freedom that we have to be able to stand up here and preach God's word freely, to be able to assemble like this as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship God without fearing to be harmed. And we don't know if it will always be like that. But what a blessing. May God bless America. And certainly He has. And He continues to do so, and may He continue to bless us. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. And we don't go there very often, and so it might take you just a moment, so I'll give you just a minute to turn there. He is a minor prophet, and that doesn't mean that he's less important, just simply that it is a smaller book. It's just a 3-chapter book, but it is so rich and has so much for us to learn. And so that's between Nahum and Zephaniah, and there's absolutely no shame in looking at the front to look that up. And while you're looking that up, I want to tell you about a guy by the name of Jim Neal. Jim Neal is a pilot, and there was a Boston reporter back in 2008 that did a report on Jim. What Jim was doing one day is he was in his little Cessna plane about 5,500 feet up, and he was up there and had a stroke while he was flying. And one of the effects to that stroke is that he lost his eyesight. And so you can just imagine what was going through his mind as he was 5,500 feet in the air and could not see a thing. And so he radioed for help, and those who heard him on the radio said that you could hear the terror in his voice. And he radioed and said that I must land, it is an emergency, I can't see anything. Well, there was a guy by the name of Paul Gerald who had taken some classes on aviation in the military, and he happened to be up in the air at the time, and so they were able to get him, and he was able to come to his aid and was able to fly right beside Jim. And so as they were flying together, he was able to instruct Jim on how to fly, and he would tell him a little left and a little to the right and so on and so forth. And from time to time, Paul would ask Jim, "Can you see anything yet?" And Jim, very apologetic, would say, "No, I'm sorry, I can't see a thing. I can't even see the dials right in front of me." Well, he would calm him down and stayed very cool and collective the whole time and helped him through that process. And he would tell him just a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left, slow down a little bit. And he guided him all the way back to the landing field like that. Now, you don't have to be a pilot to know that one of the hardest things, I guess, about flying a plane would be landing the plane. And so Paul began to instruct Jim on how to land the plane. And Jim, being extremely nervous, of course, about what was going on, the very first time he came in a little bit too hard, too strong, a little bit too fast, and so he hit the runway and bounced back up. And so once again, Paul instructed him a second time, and he went through that process again. And the second time, once again, he came in just a little bit too fast, a little bit too hard, and bounced back up into the air again. And as they say, third time's the charm. After the third time, Paul and Jim were able to successfully land the little Cessna. Can you imagine, just for a second, can you imagine going through what he went through? Can you imagine being up in the air 5,500 feet and having to fly a plane? Well, imagine living without God's Word. Almost everybody in here has always had a Bible. Probably all of us have always had a Bible. And probably all of us have been raised to read the Bible. Can you imagine living without God's Word, without God's instructions? You see, Jim, as he was flying, he couldn't see anything. He knew he knew what the consequences would be and what the results would be if he had no help. He couldn't see anything around him, so he knew that it was not going to end good unless he had some outside aid. And so, not being able to see a thing, Paul was able to instruct him to land safely. You know, that's kind of how we live our life. We think we've got things figured out, and we go through different things in our life, and we think that things should work out a certain way, and that things should happen like this, and we have our minds made up that that's how it should happen. And sometimes I wonder if we really are living by faith or living by sight. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that we are to live by faith and not by sight. And that's a hard thing to do, because we live in a world that is visual. And we see what's going on, and we're disappointed about different things. We're disappointed maybe about the way that our country is going. Sometimes we are disappointed by the way that our family members might behave or our friends and different things that happen in our life, disease and sickness and the loss of jobs, the economy being bad, and on it goes. And sometimes if you don't watch it, if we don't watch it, we can get to the point to where we start losing our faith and we start really living by sight instead of by faith. And I don't know about you, but there are times when my faith is very small. There are times when my faith is very small, is very weak, and to be honest with you, I'm looking at everything around me and I'm not living by faith. And sometimes I can question God. And sometimes what the worst part is sometimes I have a lack of faith in God. Well, I think one of the greatest things to look at is Habakkuk. He is a great example of this. If you will, turn over there. I hope that you're there. Habakkuk lived during the time of about 625 B.C. He lived during the Babylonian era where Babylon was coming in and oppressing God's people. He was a contemporary with Josiah. While Josiah was a prophet there to Judah, he was a prophet to Israel. And he was living during a time where Israel was being oppressed by Babylon. And honestly, we don't have oppression like that in America today, but I think that we can sympathize just a little bit because there are things that go on in our nation that disappoint us and that alarm us and upset us and cause us to question which way we're going and what will be the end result of that. Listening on the radio the other day, I heard someone talking about, after the election and everything, about pretty much how our country is split right down the middle, more so than ever before. And I thought, well, maybe it's always been like that, but not to the extremes. When you have this group of people that think that if this president gets it, that's it. Our nation's gone. And then you have the other 50% that think, well, if this president gets it, then it's gone. And so we're kind of living in the same type times in a way, but it's not near as bad as Habakkuk's time. But Habakkuk was living in a time to where he saw the Babylonians oppressing his people. He saw where the rich were getting richer, where the wicked were getting away with pretty much everything, and the righteous people, God's people, seemed to be suffering more and more. And so he had questions for God, and his questions basically were, what's going on? I don't understand why the righteous suffer and why the wicked prosper, is basically what he's asking. And so I want us to look at this example and see what we can learn from this tonight. God's basically going to take him back and to see whether or not Habakkuk is living by faith or if he's living by sight. And what we'll find out is Habakkuk was indeed living by sight instead of in faith in God. And that's something that we all need to think about. Am I living by faith in God? Do I live my life in faith in Him no matter what's going on? No matter if there's disease in my life, if I'm out of job, if my son or my daughter's unfaithful, if this, that is going on in my life, am I putting my worries, my hope in God? Let's look at chapter 1, if you will. Starting with verse 2, and we have Habakkuk questioning God here. Verse 2, Habakkuk says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law," and notice that when he says the law, he's talking about God's law here. He says, "Therefore the law," God's law, "is ignored." Some translations actually say powerless. God's law is powerless, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Have you ever questioned God? I was brought up to think that you just don't do that. You don't question God. God is in control. God is all powerful. And I'm not supposed to question God. But that's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. Now, do you think God is going to get angry with him? We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But he's coming and he's questioning God. And if you look at it, he seems to be very bold with God. I mean, it almost sounds disrespectful, but I think we'll see later that it's not. But he's very, very bold with God. And he's bringing very good, big questions to God and legitimate questions to God. God, I don't understand. You know, we are your people. Why is it that we're suffering? You know, I don't understand. These people, they're not your people. They're wicked, but yet they're coming out on top. I don't understand. Now, we might not admit it, but I guarantee you every single one of us have questioned God about some things in our life. And I doubt we would admit it, but I guarantee you every one of us have struggled with things in our life to where we wouldn't tell anybody else, but our faith was shaken and tried. And inside we asked ourselves and we asked God, why in the world is it like that? I don't understand. Do we serve a God that's big enough that we can bring our big questions to? I'm not talking about any question. I'm talking about our big questions. I'm talking about why is my wife suffering with this disease? Why was my husband unfaithful to me? Why did I go through this divorce? Why is my child unfaithful to the Lord's church? Why did I lose my job? Why am I losing my house? Why is our country going in the wrong direction? Very big questions. Do we serve a God that's big enough that we can bring questions to and God answer them? Certainly. Certainly He is. Well, here Habakkuk's question is basically, where is the strong arm of God? Where's your strong arm, God? You know, I'm seeing the righteous and they're being beat down. They're losing their money. They're losing their possessions. They're getting harmed physically in a physical way. They're being beat down. And here's the wicked, and they seem to have more money. They have more possessions. They walk away untouched, unharmed, and they just seem to be prospering. And so the question that he's asking God is, where is the righteous judgment? Where's the righteous judgment? I mean, honestly, God, if you're strong enough, and if your will and your law is strong enough, then would it not prevail no matter what's going on? And basically, Habakkuk is saying, your law is powerless. I know that sounds disrespectful, but that's what he's saying there in verse 4. Your law is powerless because I don't see it. All I see is destruction around me. All I see is suffering around me and things that I don't like and I don't understand it. Where's your law? Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And here we see that what God thinks about him questioning him. Chapter 2 verse 1. Habakkuk is still speaking. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he being God here, what God will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved or corrected. We see here that I believe it's okay to question God. I don't believe God minds for us to come to Him with questions and with very big questions sometime and ask Him as long as we're coming to Him and not going somewhere else. And as long as we're coming to Him for the answers and we allow Him to correct us, that's exactly what He's saying. Let me be corrected by you. Let me be reproved by you. So we can ask the questions. We can wonder, but as long as we take them to God and as long as we read His Word, and we let Him correct us, and we're willing to do whatever it takes. Well, there's the question. Now let's see His answer. How does God answer Habakkuk? Verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, record this. It's almost, I know this is not meant to be humorous, but it's almost humorous because here he is. It's almost like Habakkuk's very fired up and asking God all of these questions, and he has all these concerns weighing so heavily on his mind. And it's almost like God says, okay, you're asking these questions, here's your answer. Grab you a piece of paper and a pen and write it down. And that's basically what the next couple of verses he's saying. You write this down, Habakkuk. Verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. You know, oftentimes when we have problems and we come to God with those problems, we think, God, I know the answer, and your will be done, but it's really what we want done, and we want it done now. God, do this and do it now. See, God's saying, I'll make things right. I'll balance the scales and I'll make it right in my time, not your time. You wait on it because it's going to be done in my time. And so, verse 4, he says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith." The righteous will live by faith. You know, God has never had a hard time asking his people to do difficult things. He didn't have a hard time asking Abraham to draw a knife above his son while he was laying on an altar. He didn't have a hard time asking Noah to telling Noah to build an ark in a time where it'd never rain, and it would take him years and years and lots of ridicule because of it. Notice what he's asking Habakkuk to do here. And every single one of us need to do exactly what he's telling Habakkuk to do. So please note verse 4. Look at what he's telling Habakkuk to do. Every one of us needs to do this. He says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith." The word "behold" there is a powerful word. In other words, it means to look at, to look strong and hard at, to take it in and let it sink in. It doesn't mean let's take a casual glance. If you'll recall in John chapter 1 when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's not saying, "Hey, take a casual glance over there." No, he's saying, "Look at him. Look hard at him. Take it in. Soak it in." And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know those people that you say are not right? You know those people that you say are so unjust that are walking away with all these things? I want you to take a closer look at them, Habakkuk. That's what he's trying to get Habakkuk to do. You look a little bit closer at them and look at the condition of their soul. Look at the condition of their soul. He says they're not just. You mean to tell me that just because they're walking away with some extra possessions and extra money, but yet their soul is not right with me, that they are coming out better? Habakkuk, have you gotten that far away from me? I wonder if we get that far away from God sometimes. Have we gotten that far away? Well, when we look around in our very wealthy, rich, well-off society, and we look and when we see things not going just our way, I wonder if sometimes we think like that. I'll just wonder, you know, if someone was to steal $100, I wonder, who do you consider to come out on top? The one who had the $100 stolen from or the one who stole the $100? You know, a lot of people would say, well, the one that stole the $100. You know, that's our carnal man. We'll say, well, he's the one that ended up with the money. Yeah, but God's saying, look at the condition of his soul. He's not right. Nothing in this world, nothing that this world has to offer is better than salvation in a home in heaven. Nothing is worth giving up our soul. What will it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It doesn't matter if you have all of that. What difference does it make if you're not right with God? And that's what he's trying to get Habakkuk to see. There was an old man that was a member of the church. And this is a true story. He was a member of the church and he had someone to break in his house. They came in and they stole all of his possessions. Some things were very sentimental to him. Some things were worth a lot of money. And they took off with all of that. Well, there was a younger member of that same congregation that knew him. And he came up to him and he was just so apologetic and said, "I just hate so badly that this happened. I'm so sorry that your house got broken into. I'm so sorry that you lost all of your possessions." And the older wise man said to the young man, he said, "Son, I'm just glad that I'm the one that was stolen from and not the one who stole." He said, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. It has to do with the condition of our soul. And sometimes I wonder, I honestly do, sometimes even in the church I wonder, who do we admire the most? Do we admire the ones that are living immoral lifestyles that we see in Hollywood or different places that seem to have all this money and they have all of these women and they just seem to be living it up? Do we admire them? I think sometimes we do. Do we admire someone who's maybe figured out a way to embezzle millions of dollars and they just seem to be rolling the money and they have everything and they're not going to be held accountable to that? Do we admire people like that? What does God answer? 2 and verse 4, "The just shall live by faith." It looks like the just is being beat down. Is that physically or spiritually? Because that is what matters. The spiritual is what matters more than anything else. Physically or spiritually. That makes all the difference. That statement, the just shall live by faith, is four different times. It's recorded four times in the Bible. And it's a very powerful statement. I want to look at one other time in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, where that is recorded. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Very familiar passage. Paul there says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it being the gospel of Christ, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is God's way. It is His way to save the lost. He's talking about this revealed from faith to faith. He's talking about from the old covenant and those who were justified by that faith and how that's passed on to the new covenant. And how as far back as you can read or as far back as you can think, those who have been justified, those who have been made righteous by God, have done so by faith and acting on that faith. And by that principle and by that principle alone were able to persevere through their life, no matter what was going on. It's a powerful statement. The just shall live by faith. Basically, this statement can be looked at in two ways. And both ways are correct and both ways are applicable to us today. First of all, the just or righteous man cannot live a holy and useful life without exercising continued faith in God. In other words, even as Christians, we cannot be justified, we can't continue to be faithful, we can't continue to be right in God's eyes without continuously walking by faith and not by sight. We cannot be shaken by everything that goes on around us and throw up our arms and say, "Well, I don't understand, everything's gone to pot." We've got to walk by faith in God, understanding that He knows what's best, He's in control, and that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And that's how we've got to live our life. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter if we have sickness that we're dealing with. It doesn't matter if the economy is bad off. It doesn't matter if our relationships are not working out the way that we want them to. Or if politics aren't going the way that we want them to and our nation's going in the opposite way of what we think it needs to go. It doesn't matter really. It really doesn't. It's hard. It's an easy thing to say. It's a hard thing to really believe. But brethren, we've got to believe that way. Absolutely have to. God sees the big picture. God knows what's best. He is in control. And I must live by faith in Him, knowing that it will work out for good. Secondly, only he who is justified by faith shall be saved. It is impossible to receive salvation any other way. In other words, I cannot be in a saved condition without having faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And so basically the whole lesson can be summed up in those two things. First of all, by faith, I obey the gospel and I become saved. And secondly, by faith, I live for God and I continue to be saved. It's just that simple, but yet it's not, is it? It's really not that simple, it seems like. Tonight, I don't know what your need is. Whatever you need to do in order to be right with God, do that. I don't know your heart, I don't know your condition, I don't know what you're going through. Whatever you need to do to be right with God, and you know that, and God knows that, do it. Don't put it off. We're not concerned about how much money you make, about your job, about your house, necessarily about your family situations. All of those things are important. They really are in their place. What we're concerned about more than anything else is what is the condition of your soul. That's what God is telling Habakkuk. All of this that's going on around you, it really isn't that important. What's the condition of their soul? He says, they're not right with me. And that's all that really matters. What's the condition of your soul this evening? Won't you consider that while we stand and sing this song?